Reading from 2 Kings chapter 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the 7th year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of three years, he took it. In the 6th year of Hezekiah, which was the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah, and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened nor obeyed. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish and saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris and Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they called for the king, they came out to them, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joha, the son of Ashraph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to part on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? Then Rabshakeh said and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Amen.
Precious Father, we thank you for the things we've been thinking about and singing about so far tonight. And Lord, we turn to your word now with our faith and trust resting on you. Would you come and speak to us? Come and open up your word that we may hear your voice and be changed as we meet you in the pages of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, this evening I want to ask you, on what is your faith resting? What is your faith resting on? Hopefully we all know that the answer to that question ought to be that we're resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right answer. But I want us all to take a deeper look at our actual lives, what we're actually resting on, who we're actually resting on. Is your faith secure even when the storms of life assail you? Or when trouble comes, does your faith dwindle? Do you view your faith or your faithfulness as a kind of currency with which you buy God's blessing? Or could you say with Job, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him? Does your faith hold firm when you're facing trouble or triumph? These are real questions because very often life can be tough. And I know that for many of you, life has been tough. Will you still remain faithful even though life is tough? This evening we're continuing in our series in 2 Kings, and we've read together the chapter 18, the beginning of a section that deals with the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah. You'll remember from last week that chapter 17 describes the collapse of Israel and Assyria carrying the people off into exile, never to return again. And they resettled peoples from other nations back in the land, giving rise to the racial mix that became the Samaritans. So whilst the northern kingdom of Israel is destroyed, these next few chapters in 2 Kings explain to us what was going on in Judah, in the southern kingdom. It's also worth noting that these events that we're looking at just now took place roughly 40 to 60 years after Jonah went to Nineveh. We were looking at Jonah this morning. We were looking at the repentance of the Ninevites this morning. Well, 40 to 60 years later, they, together with the whole Assyrian Empire, were in a very different place. And so the question that we're going to consider is, what is your faith resting on? And let's look firstly at Hezekiah and the kind of man that he was, and we'll see that he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, verses 1 to 8. This is a hugely complimentary section. Clearly Hezekiah was an outstanding man, an outstanding servant of God, and we can learn lots about him from these verses and see what it is to be a person of faith. Look at verse 3, for example. We see there that he did what was right. It says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. We've been used to hearing over and over again how the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, particularly those northern kings, those coming from the northern kingdom of Israel. Even with the kings of Judah, who had previously did right in the eyes of the Lord, there was usually some kind of qualification to them. Very often they failed in some key regard, and so it might say that such and such did right in the eyes of the Lord, but in this area he didn't quite make it. But that's not what we have here with Hezekiah. What we have here is pretty much an unqualified statement that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. He's seen very much as the best king since King David, maybe even a new David. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. Not only that, verse 4, he removed that which was wrong. He removed the high places and broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. These were the very things that the previous kings of Judah had failed to do. The things they failed to do, Hezekiah determinedly did. He went out to the towns and he tore down the high places that had been a snare, really, since the days of Solomon. They had been a persistent source of sin. He went and he smashed down the pillars and the Asherahs, which had been fertility symbols that had been such a snare to the people. The people had even begun to worship the bronze snake that Moses had made. And so, decisive as ever, Hezekiah turned it into scrap metal. He was determined to remove all that was wrong. If you look at the account of Hezekiah's reign in 2 Chronicles, there we find lots of other additional information, such as he reopened the temple and had it cleansed and had it back functioning as it should be. He re-established the works of the priests and the Levites. The Passover, you know, that Passover feast that was to happen every year, it had fallen into disuse before Hezekiah's time. And Hezekiah re-established the Passover. He called a great Passover feast. He was prolific in removing that which was wrong and in establishing that which was right. Key hallmarks of the person of faith. Verse 5, have a look there. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Hezekiah was a man who trusted in the Lord. That's where his trust was. That's where his faith was. So much so, in fact, that the writer tells us that there was none like him before, and there was none like him after. His trust in God was such that it was unparalleled amongst the kings of Judah. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. And the Hebrew word for held fast is the same word used in Genesis 2 when the Lord says, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. It means to cleave, to cling, to stick, to stay close, to stay with, to pursue closely. Hezekiah was a man who clung, who stuck, who stayed with the Lord. He was a man of faith. Not only that, not only did he hold fast, but verse 6, he did not depart from following him and kept his commandments. He stayed the course the whole way. He did not give up on God. He did not go wandering after another. He kept the Lord's commandments. Now, as we work our way through the next few chapters, you will also see some of Hezekiah's mistakes, some of his failings. And you might wonder, how does that square with these first few verses, such a high commendation? But these statements do not imply that Hezekiah was in some way perfect. No one is perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it does imply is that when you looked at his life, in summary, he was a man who did what was right, who removed what was wrong, who trusted in the Lord, who held fast to the Lord, who did not depart from following the Lord, and who kept his commands. What a great summary for any person's life. So much so that he was unparalleled among the kings of Judah, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord prospered him, and the territory of Judah expanded, and they were strong. Now, when we get to verses 9 to 12, what we have there is a summary repeat of what we had in chapter 17, the fall and destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 11 tells us what happened, and verse 12 tells us why. It says, the king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. Now, the question to ask is, why have these few verses repeated what we had over a 41-verse chapter in chapter 17? Why is it repeated in this section? Well, we're being invited to compare and contrast Hezekiah with what had happened in Israel. We're supposed to be marveling at the person of faith and be challenged to be men and women of faith. Now, we are not Hezekiah, we are not Old Testament kings and queens, but I think we all ought to stop and ask ourselves, do we want to be people of faith? Because this is what it involves: doing what is right, removing what is wrong, trusting in the Lord, holding fast to the Lord, not departing from following the Lord, and keeping his commands. Not perfectly, because none of us can, only Jesus. But these things should characterize our lives as people of faith. So the man of faith. Secondly, the challenge of faith, verses 13 to 16. You might think that with the true faithfulness displayed by Hezekiah, well, surely everything's going to go well from here on in because he's a man of faith. But one of the big challenges of faith is that being a person of faith doesn't guarantee that things go well. I'm sure most of you have worked that out so far. And yet there are certain sections of the church which seek to distort what the Bible says and claim that faithfulness always leads to health or to wealth or to prosperity. They might take a verse like verse 7 in their passage where it says, and the Lord was with him. So he's faithful, he's right, he does what's right, he turns from what's wrong. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. And they will take such a verse and say that the faithful person always prospers, whilst completely ignoring all of the challenges of the rest of chapter 18 and 19 and 20. The Lord does prosper his people, but not always in the way that they expect. Ask Job. Ask Hezekiah. Hezekiah did have success. He did have prosperity. His expansion and his success was so great, in fact, that it drew the attention of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And verse 13 tells us, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. The Assyrians came and they attacked town and village after town and village, and they fell until virtually they had taken them all except the city of Jerusalem. Now, if Hezekiah thinks that his faith and trust are a currency with which he can buy God's favor, he's in real trouble now. If Hezekiah thinks his faith is dependent on his circumstances, then he's in real trouble now because his circumstances are dire. One of the challenges of faith is that faith is not a guarantee that life goes well. Your child is diagnosed with a terrible illness. What happens to your faith? Do you abandon it because things aren't going well? What happens if God doesn't heal? Do you abandon your faith? Over the years, this works out in all sorts of ways. The husband leaves and the family's faith collapses. The job is lost and the worker's faith abandoned. The child dies and the parents walk away from the Lord. These things happen because of the false idea that faithfulness means that things always need to go well. And the truth is, you can declare and decree things as much as you like. You can try and speak things into being as much as you like. But faithfulness is absolutely no guarantee that things will go well. Do you want to know what faithfulness looks like? The husband leaves the family and the wife continues to follow Jesus faithfully. That's what faithfulness looks like. The child is ill and the family continue to follow Jesus faithfully. The job is lost and the worker continues to follow Jesus faithfully. The job never comes, but you continue to follow Jesus faithfully. The Assyrians come and take your towns and villages, but still you continue to trust in faith. Faith doesn't guarantee that things go well. Faith goes on even when things don't go well. But there's another challenge to faith here, and it's that it might well cave in. Faith might well cave in. If you need any convincing then that Hezekiah is not perfect, then we have it in these next few verses, verse 14. Have a look at that. It says, "And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear.' And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." So Hezekiah, when faced with this great difficulty, tries to pay them off, and he does so by stripping the temple of all of its treasures. The very temple that he spent so many years working so hard to restore and to invest in and to bring back to its former glory. When faced with the might of the Assyrian army, his faith caved in. He tried to pay them off in the hope that Sennacherib would leave him in place as king. Because that's what normally happened. If the Assyrians accepted tribute from another nation, then they tended to leave the king in place and take the money every year. And if they didn't allow the king to stay in place, then the king normally found himself hanging from the gates of the city. In this case, however, the Assyrians took the tribute, but did not back down. Hezekiah's collapse of faith and stripping of the temple gained him absolutely nothing. As frail and faulty sinners, we know all too well that our faith can cave in under pressure. Maybe that's where some of us are tonight. But it's not the end. Remember the verdict on Hezekiah? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Though he caved in, he got back on track. And you and I can too. Christ Jesus died for our sins. He can restore us when our faith caves in. So the challenge of faith, it doesn't guarantee that things go well, and sometimes it can cave in. So the man of faith, the challenge of faith, let's look thirdly at the attack on faith, verses 17 to 35. The towns and villages of Judah have fallen to the Assyrians, and a siege has begun on Jerusalem. A real test of Hezekiah's faithfulness. Three Assyrian officials come to speak. The Tartan, that's a lovely name. I tend to think he must have been a Scots fella that had found his way to Assyria all those years ago. but I don't think that's quite right. The tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabsheka. And the three of them arrive along with the mighty Assyrian army outside the walls of Jerusalem. These three are the supreme commander of the army, the royal official, and no one's really quite sure what the Rabsheka was. Some suggest he was a field commander. Some say the cupbearer to the king. Others, the chief of princes. In fact, the principal reason for him being there at that point might just be the fact that he could speak the local Judean language, as we'll see a little later on. Verse 18, they called for the king and the king's officials went out. Then we have this speech from the Rabsheka asking this really pertinent question. Verse 19, on what do you rest this trust of yours? On what do you rest this trust of yours? It was the opening salvo of an extended speech that was aimed at undermining Hezekiah politically, at fomenting trouble within the city. So let's read through this long speech and just make some comments as we go and see the craftiness of this speech. Because what happens is he weaves truth and lies together in order to attack the faith of Hezekiah and the faith of the people of Jerusalem. He weaves the two together in a way that we often see today, in a way that the evil one often uses today. So verse 19. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? His point is that Hezekiah's boldness in rebelling is not at all matched by his military strength. Are words enough to defend you, Hezekiah? Words themselves don't amount to a strategy. Words themselves don't amount to power for war. And the Rabsheka seems to know that Hezekiah has been talking to the Egyptian empire and wonders if that is where their trust is. Verse 21, behold, you're now trusting in Egypt that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. He's shouting to Hezekiah, and all the people on the walls are listening in as well, and he's saying, don't trust in Egypt. Egypt will prove to be an unfaithful partner. And this is where he's weaving truth and lies together, because the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to Hezekiah and the people of that day, he was always saying, don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt, because that's not where you'll find hope. And so here's this Assyrian coming, saying the same thing that Isaiah is saying, weaving truth and lies. Verse 22, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see, they had their spies. They knew that there would be some within Jerusalem's walls, some within the religious establishment, who were very critical of Hezekiah because of his boldness in removing the high places and tearing down the Asherahs and removing the pillars. Remember, that had persisted from Solomon's day all the way down to Hezekiah. And he was the man with boldness to tear them down and to smash them and remove them. And so the Assyrians knew that this would be controversial. And so they're trying to sow discord, trying to sow trouble for Hezekiah because of his religious reforms. He hoped that would play well with Hezekiah's opponents. Maybe they would topple him and open the city gates and welcome them in. But then verse 23, he moves on to mockery and derision. Come now, you make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain against the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? His point, well, we'd give you horses to make it a fair fight, but you wouldn't even have trained men to put them on the horses. You see, the Rabsheka's trust is in horses and chariots. But he knew that Hezekiah had a reputation for trusting the Lord. And so that's where he goes with his next argument, verse 25. He says, moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against the palace to destroy it, this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Again, a little bit of truth mixed with his falsehood. Again, it sounds a lot like the sort of things that Isaiah had said. Assyria, the rod of my anger, says the Lord. But it ignored what Isaiah had to say about Assyria's ultimate judgment. And so using political arguments, using religious arguments, mockery and derision, they seek to attack Hezekiah's faith and to undermine the faith of the people. So Hezekiah's officials asked them to speak in the official language of diplomacy, Aramaic, because they know that the people, the regular people, won't be able to understand Aramaic. But he's speaking in the local dialect specifically so that the locals do hear. His hope is that they will lose faith and that they will undermine Hezekiah. And then his speech starts to intensify. His attack on faith starts to accelerate as we see the true evil of it. Verse 30, listen to this. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Can you see the evil there? Don't let him make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. They think they are stronger than the Lord, and that makes them proud and it makes them foolish. Addressing the people directly, he gives them a choice. He says, you can stay here in the city and spend your time drinking urine and eating dung, or you can surrender, open the gates, come and you'll have water and you'll have figs and you'll have honey. How do you like that choice? Verse 32, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Can you sense the evil coming from this attack on faith? You see, faith will often be attacked. And it's attacked in this day also. I'm sure you all know that. You experience it in your workplace, in your day-to-day life. Faith is attacked. Then the Rabshakeh makes a critical, blasphemous mistake. He equates the Lord God with all of the little non-gods of the nations. Verse 33 to 35. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, if the Lord God had simply been a figment of their imaginations, then this would have been true. If the Lord God was just a projection of their religious needs, their need to worship something, then this would have been true. But this is the one true God that we're speaking about. This is the God of the entire cosmos that he's talking about. And for him to speak in this way of that God is blasphemous evil. He has overstretched himself. We will see next week in Hezekiah's response. But make no mistake about it. True faith will come under attack. True faith will face definite challenge from the powers of evil. If you exhibit true faith in your life, if you exhibit true faith in the different contexts and compartments of your life, you will face attack. And the evil one uses all of these tactics. He will seek to undermine faith through politics. He will seek to undermine faith through twisted interpretations of theology. He will seek to undermine faith through prioritizing comfort over privation. After all, who wants to eat dung and drink urine? He will seek to undermine faith through mockery and derision. We see that very often today. He will seek to undermine faith by offering the good life, which is nothing other than death itself. The person of faith will experience the attack on faith. What is your faith resting on? On what do you rest this trust of yours? And that brings us to our final brief point, the response of faith. Sometimes, verse 36, sometimes the response of faith is in the small details. The people remain silent and answered him not a word. Verse 36. They did not flee into a panic. They remained silent at their faith-filled king's command. And then the leaders humbled themselves, tearing the clothes, a mark of humility, dependence, and desperation, verse 37. Well, this is one of those sermons where you're left with a bit of a cliffhanger. You'll have to wait till next time to see what happens, or you can go home tonight and read on 19 and 20 and get a wee idea of it. But I'm not really giving away any secrets when I tell you that faith-filled Hezekiah ultimately wasn't able to deliver them. They still ended up in exile, just a bit further down the road. Hezekiah, that faithful king, like none before him or none other, that one like David, he could not ultimately deliver them. There was lots of difficulty coming for Judah, and the only one who could truly deliver them was the ultimate David, King Jesus himself, the promised Messiah, the one whom Isaiah spoke so much about in his prophecies given to these very people. When we ask the question, what is your faith resting on? The only satisfactory answer is the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. If our faith is resting on anyone else or anything else, it will fail. By all means, seek to be a man or a woman of faith. That's a good thing. But make sure your faith rests secure on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that our faith, our hope, our trust is all in him. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith. Help us, Lord, to stand firm during the challenges of faith when things don't go well or we are prone to collapse. Help us to turn and hold fast to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, when the attacks of faith come, as they undoubtedly do, may we stand firm. Father, we pray that you would take your word and sow it deep in our hearts. And as we ask ourselves the question, on whom is this trust based? On what do we rest this trust of ours? May we shout loudly and clearly, Jesus and his death for me on the cross. Help us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.